Heavenly Father, we thank you and we do give you praise for who you are. You're the God of all creation. You're the God who gives life to all. You sustain our life. You have given us your word that is eternal, your word that is correct in all that it says from beginning to end, a word that leads us to eternal life and also exposes the dangers of not walking with you, but walking in darkness and where that leads. And we ask God that you would help us to understand and to believe the truth. So Holy Spirit, remove all distractions from our mind, our ears, our eyes, that we might hear with our heart, and that you will convince us, convict us of the truth that will indeed set us free. For you are indeed a God of love, a God who desires to forgive, heal, and bring to new life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The path to heaven. Everybody wants to know the path to heaven, right? The path to heaven, according to some people, or perhaps many people, is basically being religious. So if you're a religious person, who never knows what that means, you are indeed bound to heaven when you leave this world. For some, that means observing religious observations or observances. It also means abstaining from certain actions and behavior. It may mean abstaining from certain foods. You do these things and others, well, you're good with God. He's your friend. He's going to look on you and he's going to smile. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. And again, I'm reading in the Amplified Bible. Colossians 2, 16 to 18. Therefore, let no one sit in judgment on your matters of food and drink, or with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come. They have only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. Let no one defraud you by acting as an umpire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he claims he has seen, vainly puffed up by his sensuous notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshly conceit. Wow, that's a mouthful. What they were doing in the early church was saying you need to observe these certain holidays, the moon, the sun, whatever. You need to abstain from certain foods. And if you don't do these particular things, you're surely not a Christian. We don't do that today, do we? Nobody looks down on anyone else and says, well, you don't do this and you don't do this and this is what you do and it's contrary to what we teach as a church. Therefore, you're not going to heaven and you're not a very good Christian. They don't do that. Yeah, get your head out of the ground. We do too. We do it maybe more subtly, but we do. And that's what the Corinthian or the Colossian Christians were doing. They were false teachers, false leaders in the church that were teaching a different way than the way of Christ alone. And unfortunately, with their persuasive speech and repetition, they were getting some people to be convinced and following them. So Paul has to set them straight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Thus you were uncircumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism. I'm sorry, you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him from the dead. Where does new life begin? Where does the new life, that is, the life that leads to heaven, salvation, forgiveness with God, and peace with God begin? Where does it begin? As an infant, it begins with baptism. Yes. Notice I said the word begins. It's not therewithal. It begins with baptism as an infant. What follows must be a living, active, ongoing faith in Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And even God takes care of that. It must continue in a living faith. When we baptize, which we will have one today, and it's kind of neat this text came up at the same time for the baptism. When we baptize, the sprinkling of water or some churches fully immerse, is symbolic or is a picture of drowning, killing the person, that is, killing the old nature. Coming out of the water is symbolic of our resurrection with Christ. So we die with Christ by going under the water. We rise with Christ to new life coming out of the water. Is this just a bunch of hocus-pocus symbolism? Spritz a little bit of water, say a few words, and it's done? No, it's a lot more than that. It is not just symbolism, it's a sacrament. Sacrament simply means and refers to an outward sign of an inward action. The outward sign is the water, right? We can sense it. The inward work is the Holy Spirit working in that person to bring faith, life, forgiveness, and union with Christ. That's what's going on. So it is the water of baptism in conjunction with, and you can't leave it out, the word, the promise of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, guess who is present? The Holy Spirit, God Himself, to bring that new life and to come into that individual and live and to begin to work regenerating faith, or that it will continue from that point on. Now, what if you're not an infant? Then, when you come to faith in Christ, baptism is also required to seal that belief and that faith in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness that comes to you. For Scripture is very clear. Faith and baptism are required, not one or the other, but both. And so that's what Paul is saying in this passage. It begins with our baptism. We die with Christ through that act, and we are raised with Him. That leads Paul to begin chapter 3, which is our text today, verse 1. If then, and the implied answer is, you have. If then you have been raised with Christ to new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice it says, you have been raised. Past tense. It's not something that is totally looking forward to. Well, one day we die, Christ will come back, we'll be raised. Well, that is a reality and that is the finality, but that is not the reality right now through baptism and faith in Christ. In God's view, He sees us as already dead and raised. It's already happened because He knows the future. And that's how He sees us, through the finished work of Christ. It is done. And we need to look at ourselves as Christians in that frame of mind, because that is reality, that is the truth of how God sees us. Therefore, in light of this, Paul is saying, in light of the fact that you have died with Christ, been raised with Him, how should we live? Too many people look at life and saying, I'm baptized, I can live any way I want after that. Nothing matters. I'm safe. And unfortunately, we hear that at many funerals. Joe Schmo was baptized when he was an infant. He never stepped foot in church again. He lived like a devil. But he was baptized. Therefore, he's in heaven. Ever hear that? I hear it all too much. And it's not biblical. It's not true. So how should we live in light of the fact that we are walking in faith with Jesus Christ? Verse 2. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. So he's beginning by telling us, how do we live that life, that new life in Christ? Where does it begin? What does he say? In the mind. Yes, everything we do begins in our mind. How many of you talk to yourself? Every hand should go up. Doesn't mean you're crazy. How many of you answer yourself? Good, raise your hand. We all do it. If we didn't, we're brain dead. And there's no problem with talking and answering ourselves. The problem comes in when we tell ourselves things that are not true. And we believe that they're not, or we believe that they are true. And then we come up with conclusions that are wrong. The battle for your life and mine begins in the mind. That is the control center of what we do and who we are and what... And how we behave begins in the mind. So, if Satan is able to control your mind through worldly ideas and values and morals and so on and so forth, And he takes control of your attitudes and thoughts. And he feeds you information that isn't true, helping you to understand what is around the world in a way that isn't true. What's going to happen? We're going to begin to act out on those thoughts in a wrong manner, in a wrong way. And we're going to be led not in the truth, but in deception and darkness. But what happens when Christ is in charge of our mind, or we allow him to be in charge of our mind and our attitude and our thoughts and our information and so on and so forth, it's a totally different thing, isn't it? And so he tells us in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, thus sharing in his resurrection in the dead, aim at seeking the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seeking or thinking about things that are above, what in the world does that mean? It means thinking about things that are above the evil of this world. We are being inundated through every form of media about things that are not true. Not only about this country, but about life itself. And God is saying, don't allow your mind to be dragged down there. Think about things that are better, higher, things that are true, things that are eternal, things that matter in this life and have an impact on your life and mine. Do not be allow yourself to be pulled down by the thoughts of this world. Yes, we are in Christ. We live in this world, but we do not belong to this world. We are not part of the world's family, so to speak. So there should not be a disconnect between, number one, our Christian faith, living in God as his child, and living as a child of the world. We shouldn't be doing both. It's one or the other. Unfortunately, I see many Christians today doing both. We say, quit straddling the fence. Make up your mind. One or the other. Paul is saying, keep your mind on the things above. In other words, get your nose in the Bible, read it, and allow that to influence who you are. Don't do that on just Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week, look at the world, listen to the world, and say, oh, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to go along with that. No. It doesn't work that way, because we don't belong to this world. Romans chapter 12, he tells us, or reminds us, Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after and adopted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. It's an ongoing process. He says, stop being conformed to this world. Begin being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a continued thing. It doesn't happen just like that. It's an ongoing thing. It's a process by getting into the Word of God. You probably realize that good conservative Jews and Muslims, if they leave their faith and they become Christians, they are viewed as being dead. Excommunicated from the family. Some people will have an actual stone placed in a cemetery with their name on it, even though they're not dead, but they're excommunicated completely. Some Muslims will even try to kill those who become Christians, but it's totally different, right? So they're no longer part of that family. Now they are the family of God, Christian, part of the Christian family. They have to learn how to live all over again. They have to do a lot of adopting into new ideas and attitudes and ways because they are no longer part of that family. When we become Christians and we are baptized, we are no longer part of the family of the world. The world, I'm saying, the sinful world, the sinful attitudes, that which is against Christ. But we are now set in a new family, the family of God. And that's the process of learning how to live that way. Because our brain and our heart isn't generally geared to the things of God. It's naturally geared to the things of this world. So going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he tells us what we should avoid. So kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual attitudes or appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. For that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. And then verse 8 and 9. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things, anger, rage, bad feelings toward others, curses and slander, and foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old, unregenerated self with its evil practices. So he tells us some of the things, it's not inclusive at all, some of the things that these people were doing and behaving in, he says, get rid of them. If you are truly dead to this world and you are alive in Christ, those things have no part in your life. And if you habitually, willfully continue in them, what does it show? It shows that you are not in Christ, but you are following the world and the devil himself. But it almost sounds like the Christian life is just simply trying to live a moral, upright, self-help life, right? Well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'll just do these things that the church says I should do, and I'll be a good person, and that's all I need to do. There isn't one bit of strength in us that can overcome sin. We do not have the power to walk out of here and say, from this day on, I'm not going to do such and such. You know what's going to happen? Same thing that happens to your New Year's resolutions. Down the tubes. Give up. This ain't going to work. This is terrible. Blah, blah, blah. No, we cannot change those things. We cannot become more morally nice, correct, or whatever people without the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ within us. Paul goes on in verse 6, the price for living by the world's standards. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will. So when people and groups of people, nations, whatever, all down to the individual, continue to live apart from Christ, what happens? It brings the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God. Not his favor. He doesn't look the other way. Say, oh, I didn't see that. Not that at all. It brings his anger. It brings his wrath. So we can say with others, I told you, God's an angry God. Yeah, he's a God of judgment and wrath. I don't want to belong to a God who is angry and wrathful and judging. Is that what it shows? God is a wrathful God? No, it's the opposite. It shows that he is a loving God. Shows he's a loving God. What parent is not going to discipline their kids out of love? Hopefully not too many, although I know there are some. But most parents will discipline their kids when they go wrong because they love them. Who wants a God who allows us to live a life that is contrary to him, a life that will be detrimental to our own health and safety and eternal life, and not care? That's not a loving God. Not a loving God at all. True love cannot ignore sin. It cannot ignore rebellion or selfishness. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Love demands justice, not indifference. It demands justice, not indifference. And so, God's great love satisfies God's justice through Christ's death and resurrection. Because what are the wages of sin? Eternal death, right? Eternal death is the wages of sin. And if we don't get that taken care of, we're going to pay for our sin ourselves in hell. But Jesus said, no, I love you too much to allow that to happen. I will die in your place. I will take your place on the cross so that you do not have to spend 1 second in hell. And he's given us the grace and the faith to believe and to receive that payment for ourselves. That satisfies God's justice. So it isn't just an angry God. He's not an angry God. He's a loving God. But he has certain standards for our own good and our well-being, and so that we can have eternal life. and is through faith in Christ. Verse 6. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of the disobedient or the unbelieving. Those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will. So it's coming upon the disobedient. In other words, what he is saying is that, on the other side of that coin, Christians will never face one charge, one sin on the final day of judgment on the last day. None. That's good news. That's a loving God who is here for you and I. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old, unregenerate self with its evil practices. Putting on and putting off. Where does that putting on and putting off start and begin? Baptism, right? We take off the old nature through drowning in the water, kills the old nature. We come out, we put on the new clothes that Christ has given us through faith in Him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It's very clear about that. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, have put on, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So it's a putting on and it's a taking off, isn't it? We take off. And this is what we look like when we come into the world in the eyes of Christ. This is what we look like. This is my Sunday best. Oh, this is my Sunday best. Yeah. The mess, isn't it? It's a mess. How does God look at us when we're unregenerate? A mess. Yeah. Well, I like it. I may still use it, but it's a mess. So we drowned. We go into the water with this mess. And how do we come out? We come out in the eyes of God like this. The white robe. Now, people probably wonder, why do preachers wear white robes? Because the white robe is symbolic of our righteousness, the righteousness which Christ gives us. He clothes us with righteousness, white and pure before Him. That's what these stand for. And this is how we look when we come out of baptism and faith in Jesus Christ, white as can be, clean, holy, and pure. So the choice, I guess, is ours. We can run around looking like this every day, or we can look like this. And in Christ, He gives us that choice, doesn't He? So daily, we've got to take off that sinful coat with its filth by continuing to believe and trust in Christ and put this on in Jesus Christ. Well, we will, in the final day, realize the completeness of it all because we still struggle with sin. When Christ returns in the final judgment, we will be clean and we will never struggle again with sin. But what about unbelievers who continue to run around with these? Oh, they sometimes put on, think they put on this, but they're still running around in this. What happens to them on the last day, the final judgment? They end up in eternity in darkness. They will never see the light of Christ. They're gone forever, separated from Christ. That's the reality of it all. And God is saying, you don't have to do that because I have come to give you the way. I've given you the answer. I've died for you. Live in me. Now, notice I took this coat off. I didn't put this on over top. I took it off because what does Christ do? He removes our sins from us, doesn't He? And He doesn't remember them. That's the good part. He doesn't remember. So we stand before Him one day. He's not going to say, oh, Bob, Remember what you did when you were 15 years old? No. Here's what you did. Now I remember. That was terrible. It's never going to happen. Never. Because God took it off. He clothed us with righteousness. And he does not. It's one thing God cannot do is remember the sins that are forgiven. He can't remember them. He doesn't want to remember them. And it's a good thing. So God opened the door to heaven. He calls you and I through the Word of God to show us the truth, convince us of the truth that he is the truth, and that following him and surrendering our life to him leads to eternal life by grace through faith. Will you walk? Have you walked through that door? If you haven't, your eternal destiny is not a pretty picture at all. And it's not temporary. It's eternal. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. But we need you to open our mind to realize the truth. That you are here. That you are real. That you do care. That you are loving. That you have provided all that is necessary. Grant us all the faith to believe and continue to believe. Grant us the desire to read your word, which is perfect, eternal, your love letter to us. Help us, God, to worship and pray, knowing that you hear, knowing that you desire that we be a part of your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.